19. Before we get to the baptism, we're going to preach the Word of God, as I know you do here, the same as us. The Word of God is the most important feature of a service. That is what binds us together. It's what the Bible says, what God has to say for our lives. If you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, I'd appreciate it. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 57 through 64. The Bible says this. 119:57. Now, if you're from Foundation, nothing new to you. You've heard this a couple of weeks ago, so you'll have to pardon me as we preach for everyone else. And I know I need this message as many times as I can get it, but I don't know a lot of many new tricks, so you get the same old message. So verse 57 says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." I'd like to preach to you tonight five biblical resolutions to overcome hardship. Five biblical resolutions to overcome hardship. Father, I pray that you'd be with us in these next few moments, that you would speak through the preaching of your word, and that we could be resolved to walk with you through every valley we go through, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Five biblical resolutions to go over hardship. The 119th Psalm is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. One of my favorites. We have spent time at our church memorizing it. It's a great book. And it basically, if you could really sum up what the entire 119th Psalm teaches, it's the longest psalm in the whole Bible, longest chapter in the whole Bible. It teaches you how to love the Word of God, and more specifically, why you should love God's Word. Right? Have you ever read that before? And every verse in here references the Word of God just about. And if you read it, it teaches you how and why you ought to love God's Word. I mean, if you go right to Psalms 119:1, it says this, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." You should love God's Word because if you obey it, it will make you blessed and happy. That's what the first stanza, those first eight verses talk about. And then the next, you should love God's Word because it's going to cleanse you. Verse 9, "Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So if you go through the 119th Psalm, there's stanza after stanza after stanza that tells you why you ought to love God's Word. It's a great book. But when you come to the 57th verse, there's a little bit of a different flavor in the text. Now, David's writing, if we could go back a stanza before, because 57 through 64 is kind of part two of 49 through 56. Do you guys see those breaks? Every set of verses is broken out. It's divided by the Hebrew alphabet. And 49 through 56 is one stanza, and you got 57 through 64, that's the next stanza. But 49 through 56 is kind of part one of the stanza we're going to preach tonight. So I got to mention that so you know how it leads into the next one. Does that make sense? A little context. So verse 49 begins and it says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." You know someone is going through a trial when they begin to talk about hope. When people have hope on the brain, something's going on that they need hope for. Does that make sense? My wife is, as you all know, battling leukemia. And she's, every week it seems there are new and exciting feelings to deal with and try to evaluate, because her body is just going through a lot of changes as she's on the chemo pill, and just different reactions to that. Some, you just don't know, is this a good thing or is it a bad thing? There's pain in her lower back, there's pain in her jaw, and then there's pain on her arm. And with every new pain in every new area, it brings questions, right? Not always the most pleasant things to deal with. You know, when you, if that were you and you're dealing with those thoughts, your thought is this good or bad? You know, there's a lot of anxiety that comes along with that. And she went to the doctor today, and this is the first time I had a chance to be with her at the doctor's. So she went to visit our oncologist, and in the waiting room, she called me, and she was trembling, and she was choked up, and her tears in her eyes, as I could hear it on the phone as she was talking to me. And the basic thought was, I sure hope that these new things that I'm feeling are not bad. When you begin to talk about hope, you're probably going through a trial, right? Okay, you guys got to connect with me just a little bit more. I know this is Wednesday night, but I like response. I know you're awake when you respond to me, so let's have a little bit of that. But when you're going through a trial, you begin to talk about hope. Now, praise God, we went and talked to the doctor. He's such a great doctor, Dr. G at Swedish Medical Center, and did some blood tests, and everything looks normal. And thankfully, those new pains are not bad pains, as far as the doctors know. That's wonderful. We were very great, relieved about stuff like that. But when you begin to talk about hope, it's typically when you're going through trials. Now, we all go through trials, but there's something unique about the trials expressed here in 49 through 56. Something's missing. Do you know what's missing? There's no song of deliverance. Have you ever read in the Psalms where David's writing and he begins a chapter really rough? And you're like, oh, I totally know what you're talking about. You identify with, you know, he's in the valley of the shadow of death, or he's in the miry clay. You know what I'm talking about? The imagery that he uses. But by the end of the chapter, he says something like, and then I went into the house of God and I understood their end. And everything's all right. You know what I'm saying? There's a song of deliverance at the end. But when you read this, it begins, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And then you read all the way through that stanza, and there's no resolve. There's no song of deliverance here. Do you see that? This stanza expresses the feelings of one in the midst of affliction with no hope in sight. By the way, bad things can indeed happen to good people, if there is such a thing. And we need to get over the idea, if you have it, that God never lets bad things happen to good people. That's just not true. It's not in the Bible. But there is something to teach us how to get through those hard times. And here's David, and he's speaking from the perspective of no hope in sight. You see that? Pretend like you do and say amen or something, okay? Okay. Now, it takes a mature Christian to draw hope in hopeless times from God's word. That's verse 49. Read it with me again. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. What did David place his hope in? The word. What did he place his hope in? The word. There we go. I knew you could do it. David placed his hope in the word, in what the word of God says. And when you know, when there's no sign of hope in sight, then you have to lean on the word of God and what it teaches about God, even when you can't see it with your eyes. But listen, it takes a mature Christian to draw hope in hopeless times from God's word. But maintaining that hope when things don't improve requires a whole new level of maturity. So you read the last verse, 56, this I had because I kept thy precepts. He says, I have hope because I kept your precepts, not because I saw it. Now verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. The last verse he said, this I had because I kept thy precepts. And now he says, I said I'd keep your precepts. Let me explain something. David begins the stanza we're in tonight, verse 57, with these words, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." This can be taken two ways. One is when your satisfaction of God rises above the very best that life can offer. Do you know what I'm talking about? There are two ways to say, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." David said it this way in Psalm 63:3. He said, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Do you hear what he said? All that I have in life, Lord, you've given me a kingdom. You've given me a family. You've given me forgiveness. You've given me treasure beyond imagination. You've given me a son to succeed my throne. Lord, because I am a man after your own heart, you said that my seed would remain in the throne forever. That's a lot of good blessings. And yet David said this. He said, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life." Do you know what David is saying? Lord, you're my portion. The thing that satisfies me the most out of life is you, above all the other good things. That's one way to say, "Thou art my portion." But there's another way. You can say it when your satisfaction of God rises above the rest that life can offer. But you can also say, "Lord, thou art my portion," when life offers nothing and God is still enough. Do you see the difference? Like you're looking in your hands and there's nothing there. And you come to this conclusion. Well, it's still okay because God is enough. Those are two totally different approaches to having the Lord be your portion. Well, how do we know which one it is? Well, what determines our interpretation is the context. Well, what does the psalmist do? Well, he's reaffirming his resolution to keep God's word. Look at with me in verse 56 again. "This I had because I kept thy precepts." Now verse 57. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." Things must not have gotten better. Do you see that? He's reaffirming, he's making a resolution to keep God's word. He still has to continue in the hope God's word provides because nothing outwardly has changed. Man, you're a tough crowd. I don't know. I'm not used to this. You got to help me out here, all right? Now, what is a resolution? Because what David does through the rest of the psalm is offer five resolutions to get him through hardship. And you can sense the tone of those resolutions in the stanza. He says in verse 58, "I entreated thy favor," declarative statement. Verse 59, "I thought on my ways." Verse 60, "I made haste and delayed not." Verse 61, at the last half of it, "I have not forgotten." Verse 62, "I will rise and give thanks." Verse 63, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee." You see, these are resolutions. I am, I will. Do you understand? A resolution here is a firm decision made in advance. Before you know how things are going to turn out, he's making resolutions to overcome the hardship he's in. And what we have here tonight are five invaluable biblical resolutions to overcome hardship. You need to remember these. You may not need them now, and I hope you don't. Hardship's not fun, but one day, and probably many days in the future, if not now, it will come in handy. But I am telling you, as sure as I stand here, if you don't mark it down right now, if you don't learn to make these resolutions now, then when trials come, you'll forget all about it. You have to make these in advance. Resolution number one, ask for God's favor. When you're going through a hardship, resolve to ask for God's favor. Look at verse 58. Verse 58 says this, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." Ask for God's favor according to his word. Ask for God's favor. The word of God teaches us that God is merciful and God will be true to his word. Is that what the Bible teaches? All right, that's okay. That's a decent response. It says in verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Now listen, be merciful unto me. How do I know God is merciful? According to thy word. Does the Bible teach that God is merciful? That's good. Okay. Yes, the Bible teaches that God is merciful. So what should you do? Ask. Ask for his mercy. You have not because you ask not. Ask. What a bummer to go through a trial and have help and mercy available that you never take advantage of simply because you didn't ask. I remember here, being right here, and watching Becca Boyer get married, and I asked him and Bosworth, Micah Bosworth, Micah and Becca Bosworth, where they were going afterwards, like, oh, we're going over to Dennis Fountain's church in Moses Lake. Oh, that's fantastic. And they began explaining, like, yeah, they already have staff and they really can't afford us, but we're just going to go work there for free. He's like, work there for free? How'd that work out? Well, he just asked us. I was like, you punk, you could have come work for me. We don't have any staff. But then I thought, you know what? I never asked. So that fall, I decided to ask, and I went down to school, and I interviewed about 12 guys, and I asked, just hoping for somebody with a pulse to come up and work for us. And I got two. I got Adam and AJ. They came and worked for free, and they're still working for free. It's amazing. I haven't scared them off. You have not, because you ask not. Ask. How simple could that be? But if you don't resolve ahead of time to ask for God's help in a trial, it will be the last thing you do, not the first. Because when we get into a trial, the first thing we do is get into to survival mode and try to figure our way out of it. I'm telling you, if you don't, this is not something that comes natural. It's natural to be self-preserving. It's not natural to ask God for help. It's natural to get into survival mode. If you don't resolve ahead of time that the first thing I do when I get into a trial is to ask for God's mercy, I'm telling you, friend, you'll end up asking when you're down to your final breath. You'll be at the end of your rope, and then you'll remember, oh yeah, I should probably ask because I've ran out of options. Why not start that way? Just ask God for help. Ask. Ask wholeheartedly. Isn't that what the verse says? In verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or righteous woman, according to James 5:16, availeth much. Ask with your whole heart. Ask passionately. Get on your face before God when you're going through a trial. Don't be timid about it. Ask. Ask for his help. And keep asking. That's the word entreated there in verse 58. I entreated thy favor. It means to beg continuously. Ask and keep asking and ask wholeheartedly. If we don't resolve to ask God for help when a trial comes, then we won't until we're at the end of our rope. Resolution number one. When I go through a trial, I am resolved that the very first thing I'm going to do is ask for God's favor. Resolution number two. Evaluate your direction. I want you to do something for me the next time you go through a trial. Before you do anything else, after you have asked God for his help, resolve to evaluate your direction according to God's word. 59 says this, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Endurance is not a virtue until you are on the right path. Endurance is not a virtue until you are on the right path. I've heard people say, well, Pastor, we're just suffering for Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, you surely don't have to. If you just get right with God, you don't have to suffer anymore. I don't know why you think that's some badge of achievement that you're just suffering. Just do right and you'll be done suffering. I'm telling you, after you've asked for God's favor, the next thing you need to resolve to do when you go through a trial is evaluate your direction. Evaluate, have a little self-examination. If there's hardship, my own choices should be the first place I look. Not the pastor, not my spouse, not my children, not my job, not the environment in which I live. If I'm going through a hardship, the very first thing I need to do is ask, Lord, is it me? Am I the problem? Have I made decisions that led me here? Man, we're quick to blame God. We're quick to blame God for our poor choices. God, why did you put me here? Wait, before you ever ask that question, you need to ask, Lord, is it me? Am I? Evaluate your own path. As it says in the verse, look at the verse. I thought on my ways. But don't just think about it. Then it says, and turn my feet unto thy testimonies. Friends, you don't know if you're on the right path until you resolve to evaluate your feet according to God's word. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Friend, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I can't figure out why everyone in the world seems to be against me. Somebody else's fault. Maybe you need to ask, do my ways please the Lord? Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Sometimes there's a way that seems right to us, and we devise our way, but we learn that the Lord's directing our steps otherwise. You got to evaluate your past. 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Whoa, friend, sometimes we can think we're on the right way, and not only is it wrong, it leads to death. That's a really good reason to ask, Lord, am I on the right path? Am I doing the right thing, and I'm walking the right way? Friend, you have to resolve to do it ahead of time. If you, listen, the last thing you'll want to do when you're in a trial is to ask, did I get myself here? Because that's embarrassing. And you got to swallow some pride. But I'll help you resolve to do it ahead of time. Decide now, before you ever get into hardship, this is what I'm going to do. First thing, I'm going to ask for God's favor. Lord, I need your mercy. Number two, I'm going to evaluate my own path before I get there, and I'm going to course correct as soon as I figure it out. Don't just identify the problems, fix them. It says in the end of the verse, and turn my feet unto thy testimonies. It's a real mistake to say, all right, Lord, I want the word of God to evaluate my path. Oh, yeah, looks like I'm off. Man, I should be on. I should be doing the right thing. Just do it. Turn your feet into the right way. Correct your course. Don't stay there. Fix it as soon as possible. Resolve number three. Number one, resolve to ask for God's favor. Number two, resolve to evaluate your direction. Number three, resolve to remain faithful to God in trials. Resolve ahead of time. Resolve ahead of time. Remain faithful to God in trials. You must resolve this ahead of time. Look at verse 60 and 61. It says this. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Resolve to remain faithful to God in trials. This is what I mean by that. You have to resolve that there are some things in a trial, or there are some things a trial can never rob you of. Trials rob a lot of people of their faith in God. Surely, I'm either really hitting a lot of people tonight, or you're just asleep, I don't know. So either it's like, oh man, it's right at me. Or give me an amen to let me know you understand what I'm saying here. A lot of people give up their faith on God in a trial. Because they get in a trial and they assume, God's given up on me. Resolve that there are some things a trial can never rob you of. Look at David's word in verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. There was no evaluating faithfulness in his trials. Do you understand what I mean by that? The longer you think about your decision to keep God's word, as David said, the more likely you will not be faithful to God's word. The longer you deliberate about whether or not you're going to do what God says, the more likely it is you won't. I'll try it another way. All right, so when you're reading the Bible, if you make haste to keep God's word in the trial, you're more likely to keep it because things won't get easier. as a trial progresses, it tends to get harder. And the harder it gets to do what God says, the more unlikely you are to keep it, unless before the trial ever comes, you resolved, I'm going to remain faithful to God. And as soon as that trial comes, you make haste to keep His word. You make haste to do what He says. You've got to resolve it ahead of time. And verse 61, or we're not quite there yet. You know what this also applies to? Marriage. Do you know the worst time to make major marriage decisions? When things aren't good. You know the worst time to open your mouth and say serious words? When you're in a fight. Don't do that. Don't do that. Control your tongue. Listen. The same principle is true of our marriage relationships. Never make decisions about your relationship in a trial. Don't do that. Don't ever make a decision about your relationship with God in the middle of a trial. Resolve. It takes resolve. Verse 57, David said that the Lord was his portion. Do you understand what's happening? If you compare verse 57 to 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. They did rob David. They took everything from me, either physically in this case or spiritually or emotionally, I don't know. But you know what they couldn't take from David? His portion, the Lord. There are just some things a trial cannot rob you of. And one is, and most importantly, is your relationship with God. Trials can rob us of a lot of things, but they can't rob us of our Lord. If you have your Savior, you have everything. In verse 61, he says, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Interesting way, not forgotten. It means I've not withered back or drawn back or cowered. It carries the idea of fortitude and commitment, a stick-with-itness. Don't quit God's word. Don't give up on it. I've not forgotten thy law. It reminds me of the expression. It's kind of like when Elisha was taken up by a whirlwind. Remember Elisha? He asked for a double portion of Elijah. And the instruction was, okay, you have to watch me when I go to heaven. And if you watch me, then the Lord will grant you a double portion. And he said, all right, by your word, I'm going to do exactly what you say. And man, that chariot of fire came down and pardoned them. That'd be really easy to stare at. But he fastened his eyes. He didn't forget the word of the prophet. He watched him ascend. He had some fortitude in his soul. And God got him through that trial and blessed him. That's the idea, David says here. I have not forgotten thy word. Though the world may rob everything from me in a trial, I'm not going to forget my God. Resolve. Resolve. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. Resolve. Do it ahead of time. Make a decision. There are a lot of things that may change in a trial, but this will not. I'm going to remain faithful to my God. Number four. This is a hard one. I sure hope you're writing them down, because you're going to forget. Number four, resolve to thank God at all times. Verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. You know why David uses the phrase at midnight? I'm sure he got up physically at midnight plenty of times, but I think it's more of a word picture here. He's speaking at the of that very center of darkness, at the darkest moments of your life. At the midnight moments, he says, I will arise, as it says, at midnight I will rise to give thee thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. It's never too dark to thank God. It's never too dark to thank God. Well, what good is that going to do? You won't know till you try it. It has a powerful effect on your spirit to be thanking God at your darkest times. When you're like Paul and Silas, chained, beaten, left for dead, and Paul turns to Silas and says, hey, I got an idea. Let's sing praises to God. What? Let's sing praises to God. Just seems like a good idea. What are we going to praise him for? I don't know. Let's just praise him. I'm telling you what. It'll change things. If it changes nothing on the outside, it'll change you to thank God in a hard time. But you will need resolve, because gratefulness won't come naturally in your darkest times. As I have been through with my wife, some pretty dark times as of late, when those thoughts of leukemia and cancer are their strongest and tears are flowing, it won't come naturally to say, now seems like a good time to thank God. Unless, of course, you resolve to thank him ahead of time. If you determine, predetermine, I'll tell you what I'm going to do when I go through a trial. I'm going to thank God. Alyssa and I were reading a book by Corey Ten Boom, Hiding Place. How many know that book? Every believer should read that book. She was hiding Jews with her parents in World War II from the Nazis, and she was found out. Her and her family were hauled off to a prison camp. Her mom and her father died, and her and her sister were in Ravensbrück prison. They're in a concentration camp, and they're under the worst conditions that humanity has ever been under as a people. And while they're there, Corrie Ten Boom was a godly lady filled with the Spirit of God. And yet there were times her environment got to her. She recalled a story of her and Betsy, her sister, skin and bones. You could count every rib she had, crammed in this barracks, and it was filled with lice. There were just lice all over them, in their hair, all over the bodies, all over the beds, all over everything. And they were just stacked like cordwood, just hundreds and hundreds of ladies crammed in this barracks. Lice everywhere. No way to escape it. And as they were thinking about it, her sister Betsy turned and said, "Corey, we ought to thank God." And she's like, "For what?" She said, "Corey, we need to thank God for the lice." And Corey said, "I'm going to put my foot down there. I'll follow you in a lot of different things, but I ain't thanking God for the lice." And she turned to her sister and said, "Corey, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We need to give thanks. And Corey, in her own words, said, I had no words to thank God for the lice. But my sister insisted. So we began to thank God. "Lord, thank you for the lice. For whatever purpose they may have in our life, I want to thank you for where you placed us." It wasn't until much time later that some things began to emerge that they hadn't known before. The prison guards, those Nazi prison guards, had gone into every other barracks and molested all the ladies, except for their barracks, because the lice kept them out. They would never set foot in that barracks. Far fewer ladies died in their barracks than any other barracks because they just refused to go near them. And because of that, their Bibles that they had smuggled into the concentration camp were never confiscated. They were able to hold Bible studies in their barracks. And many, many ladies came to Christ in that very barracks because of the lice. And it wasn't until after they left camp that Corey realized how important it was to thank God at their darkest hour. You won't thank God if you don't resolve to do it ahead of time. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Resolution number 5, and we'll be done. Verse 63, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." Resolve to keep company with others who want to persevere. When you go through a trial, number one, resolve to ask for God's favor. You ought to do that first thing when a trial hits. Number two, you need to resolve to evaluate your own direction. Make sure you're not in the mess because of your own decisions. Number three, you need to resolve to do something, and I forgot my page. There it is. You need to resolve to remain faithful to God's word in trials. And number four, you need to resolve to thank God at all times. And number five, you need to resolve to keep company with others who want to persevere. Listen, you will become like those you hang around. You will become like those who hang around. You will adopt their attitudes. You will adopt their view of God, their outlook on life. You will become like those you hang around. And if you don't resolve to do this ahead of time, to keep company with those who want to persevere, then our self-pity will inevitably seek out the wrong influences. Let me take that again. When you go through a trial, what comes naturally is self-pity. It comes easy. And when you have self-pity, you want to keep self-pity. You don't want anybody messing with your self-pity. You want to pity as long as you want to. You want to have a pity party. And so you seek out other people who want to sulk and massage your wounds and just fester in that with you. Those are the kind of people you want to hang around. And I want to hang around. We want to hang around people who will say things like, oh, I totally know what you're going through. I'd be thinking about giving up on God too if I were you. You know what I'm saying? It's easy to hang around people like that when you're going through a trial. It's really hard to choose people who are not going to agree with your self-pity. It's really, really hard when you're going through a trial and wanting to pity to hang out with someone to say, suck it up and get out of that. You don't need to be there. That's not true. Get your head out of the clouds. You know what I'm saying? Nobody wants to hear that. But you know you need it. How do you get that? You got to resolve ahead of time. Because you will become like those you hang around. You will take on their attitudes. You will adopt their spirit. You must resolve ahead of time. I will resolve to keep company with those who want to persevere and not quit on God. Fellowship with God means fellowship with those that fear Him. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Those are the five resolutions, but the very last verse is the conclusion. And it says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Perseverance will pay off. Resolve pays off. Do you know what? There is more than enough mercy to be had. Look at what it said. Look at the last verse. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Isn't that what David was asking for? Isn't that what he wanted? Didn't we read early in verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart, be merciful unto me according to thy word. And then at the end, he says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Friend, listen, there is more than enough mercy to be had. Everywhere you go, it can be found. The earth is full of it. The earth is full of God's mercy. Then why would God make us endure to find it? If it's everywhere, if it fills every crevice of the earth, if there's more mercy for everyone to be had because the earth is full of God's mercy, then why would God make us go through this hardship and endure until we found it? Look at the last part of the verse. Teach me thy statutes. I'll tell you why. Because he has something to teach us. God is not going to break his children down. That is not his purpose. But we rarely learn his statutes without some refining fires. I wish it weren't so. But if we human beings don't go through a little bit of hardship, we tend not to learn anything. And God has some statutes to teach us. Sure, the whole earth is full of the mercy of God. It's everywhere. But he'll make you have some resolve to find it. Because along the way, he may have something to teach you. You know, if you were to step back and get the big idea of what's happening here, wouldn't you look at a life like David's and say, man, what an incredible Christian. Wouldn't you do that? He ran from Saul most of his young adult life. On the run, I think it was something like 12 years, and he still remained faithful to God. Do you not look at that and say, what an incredible, unshakable faith he had? Do you not think that as I do? Do you know people like that in your life that seem to have this proverbial, unshakable faith? But you're missing the point if you think they just got it. Unshakable faith, this walk with God, doesn't come naturally. It takes resolve. It takes resolve. David wasn't born with that. He resolves to walk with God, to have an unshakable faith. My mom, Mrs. Frandell, there may be some that remember her from years gone by. She had a faith like that. She was unshakable. She seemed like a fortress of faith. And many admired mom, even envied her faith as if it was a personality trait they wished they had. Let me let you in on a little secret. She had that faith because she resolved to. Because it takes resolve. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Are you resolved to overcome hardship with God? Have you resolved to seek God's favor? It'll be hard once a trial starts. Have you resolved to evaluate your own path? It'll be hard to have self-examination when you're in the heat of it. Have you resolved to remain faithful to God in a trial? It will be hard to see the goodness of God when you're there. Have you resolved to thank God at all times? It will most definitely be hard to thank Him. And have you resolved to walk with those who want to persevere? It will be hard to find friends like that unless you resolve to ahead of time. Father, trials are a part of life. Hardships are hard to overcome. Yet you have given us the wisdom and the strength we need through Jesus Christ to overcome them. I pray, Father, for the resolve to do just that. And I pray for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight that you would give them the resolve to overcome their hardships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.